Great to be in God's house. Great to be gathered here with our Christian brothers and sisters. This is our family, and we're glad to be here and to spend this next hour together as we gather around the Lord's table here and come before Him and worship and praise Him and thank Him for all that He's done for us and especially as we're going to talk about a little bit later. To be fed by Him through His holy word. And so we are excited for the feast that we have here for us in song and in word and in sermon and all that. We are also going to have a physical feast later today too that you are all welcome to stay for. We have a potluck today. If you didn't bring anything, that's okay. We still want you to stay. And so that'll be happening down in the fellowship hall after the service. Today, however, is also a pretty unique day. Namely, mostly because we're going to be voting today on whether or not to call Pastor Peter Ward to serve as our associate pastor. And I guess there's really two big things that I would mention with that for you this morning. First of all, if you are a member and are planning to vote for that one way or the other after the service, I trust and hope that you've been praying about that already. But please continue. You still have an hour to get your prayers in. That's maybe a little bit of a sarcastic way of saying it. But please be in prayer and prayerfully consider whether this is God's leading for our congregation or not. And so be doing that. And then please feel free to stick around. And what we're going to do. The other thing too is to mention regarding that we're going to have the vote right after the service. And when I say right after the service, I mean. Right after. I'm not even going to let you leave, is how immediately we're going to do that. And I also say that a little bit sarcastically. When I go on vacation, I come back and I'm a little sarcastic. I don't know what that's about. But anyway, what we'll do is when the service is done and we sing the threefold amen, I'll just ask you all to be seated. That is your cue if you want to leave. To leave, and no one will judge you. So if you don't want to stick around for the meeting, you can feel free to just get up and leave, and that's okay. Please feel free to do that. If you want to stay for the potluck, but don't want to be in the meeting, you can go down there. Some of the serving ladies will be down there to help get the potluck going, so you can go ahead and start that while the rest of us are in here getting this vote done. And so that I hope that makes sense. Like I said, we'll just. Stick around so that we can have the council will bring the motion to you and there will be a time for brief discussion if you guys have anything that you want to ask or talk about at the meeting too. But then the goal will be to have the vote and then the rest of us will be dismissed to go down and enjoy our meal together. So that's kind of how that's going to go. Like I said, if you aren't going to stick around for the meeting, you can feel free to get up and that's okay and dismiss yourself and there's nothing wrong with that. And that's totally fine. I'll just be in back taking your names. Okay. Maybe that's the last sarcastic thing I'll say. Tonight, one other thing too. We have changed our family basketball location and times now for the next couple of months. And we had been meeting at Bethel Church. We're going to be meeting at Ed Clapp Elementary. And there's an announcement in here about that. That the biggest reason why we changed that was so that we could have it a little bit earlier in the evening. And so that's going to be at 7 p.m. Starting tonight, now to the end of March, at Ed Clapp Elementary. If you're not familiar with where that is, you can Google Map it, and there was some confusion about whether Google Maps will actually take you there or not. I think it will, because I did try it this morning, and it looked pretty good. So you can Google Map it, but just so you know, too, by way of where it is, it's right next to Bethel Church, just kind of behind the family fair over there on 32nd and 25th. And so if you have any questions, just feel free to give me a call. But that's at 7 o'clock tonight. All are invited to come and to enjoy in that time of fellowship here this evening also. You can see for the week, there's a pretty regular schedule for us. Hopefully, the weather will behave itself here now so that we can actually meet on Wednesdays and enjoy that time together. There's a Proclaim Choir announcement on the back here too. I just direct your attention to that. And I think that's all that I'm going to mention for announcements. Are there any others that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning. It's from Psalm 59. Actually, before I do, he doesn't have it, or do you have Psalm 59? No, not yet. So we had a little bit of a miscommunication with our video person this morning. Jonathan Tweet is being very gracious to help us out, but our video might be a little bit intermittent, and so you might have to use your hymnals this morning also. I will try to help you and direct you through that here too. Our call to worship is from Psalm 59. You can find that in your bulletin. It says, "But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." Let's stand and sing together our opening hymn. It's from hymn number 134 in your hymnals, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Good morning. You may be seated. The first song we'll be singing this morning is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, and read 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever."
Accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on a tree, and wither and perish, but not changeth thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
Next song will be hymn number 404, "And Can It Be?" Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ."
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's hopeless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Alive in Him I live. Clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou,
final song this morning is Cornerstone, and read 1 Peter 2:6, which says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed."
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
This time I would invite you to take part in this part of the worship service in your hearts with your words as we confess our sins before a holy and righteous God. I want to read some verses for you from Romans chapter 3. Paul writes, "All have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." That is quite an indictment for us today. But in our sin, our human nature, we are by sinful, by nature sinful and unclean, as we're going to confess here. And it's important for us to admit that and to confess that as we gather before a holy and righteous God. And so I would invite you to take part in this. You'll find our confession of sins printed in your bulletin, and it might be on the screen also. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Being indicted by this holy and righteous God and being confronted face to face with our guilt, we hear the good news as we repent of our sins. We hear the good news a little bit later in Romans in chapter 8, where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." When Jesus came to this earth and went to the cross for you, He set you free from that indictment, from that conviction. He made it so that we could stand before God innocent and holy and righteous in Him. That is good news today, that in Him we have forgiveness of our sins. We thank Him, we praise Him, and we love Him for that. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Andrew Tweet to come and read our scripture.
The first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Would you please rise for the reading of God's word? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand and a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." The second reading this morning is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Let's join together now as the church, the body of Christ, and confess our faith. This is what we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you for these gifts. Thank you for the ways that you so abundantly and richly provide for us. We are so grateful to you, God, for all you do for us, especially for the gift of your Son, for the salvation and life that is found in him. And today, God, I'm grateful to you for your word, and I'm grateful that you have given it to us in such a way that we can understand and learn and grow in it and be fed by it. And so I pray, God, that you would continue to bless us as we feed on your word here this morning. In your name I pray, amen. This time we've got a children's message, so I'll ask the kiddos to come on up here at this time. All right. Thanks for being here today. There's a holiday this week that we're going to celebrate on February 14th. You know what that is, Rylan? Valentine's Day. And what is Valentine's Day? Where you share love a lot. That's right. Yeah, now here's a question for you that you don't have to answer. What is love? Okay, that's a big question, right? But I want to read for you from the Bible a little bit about what love says. Can I do that? Or what love is, okay? Here's what the Bible talks about when it talks about love. Suniste sin de tein hutu agapein es umas hatheas hati eti amartolein anton amon Christos uper amen apethanen. What does that tell us about love? Any idea? What's that? That is in some foreign language. That is correct. Yeah. Do you guys have any idea what that said? No, you couldn't understand it, right? Yeah. Yeah. You also heard a word called agape, okay? Does anybody have any idea what agape is? It is love, yeah. This is the Greek New Testament, okay? So this is the language that we have where we translate the Bible into the English language. But it's in Greek, and we don't know the Greek language, do we? What language do we know? We know English. And agape is one of the words that the Greek language uses for love. But it has a couple of different words that it uses for love. The word agape is kind of the deepest, most personal sense of love. Now, this verse was from Romans 5, 8. And so I'm going to read for you the English version of Romans 5, 8. And we'll see if this tells us anything about love. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what does that tell us about love? Yeah. It tells us that God's love was so deep for you that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross to save you, okay? That's how much he loves you, just like John 3:16. That's exactly right. Okay, that's love, all right? God loves you so much. That's that agape love. But you see, it's really important and it's good for us to have a language that the Bible, have the Bible in a language that we can understand so that we can know that, right? Because if I say to you agape, okay, like I agape you, well that, okay, we might know what that means. But if we say I love you, okay, that means something to us. If the Bible says, did you know that God loves you and God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, okay, that means something to us. And the Holy Spirit, okay, uses those words in our hearts from the Bible to create faith and to grow our faith and to help us to know him and believe him and love him more. And, you know, it's interesting because we think, you know, what kind of love is that, okay? Those of you who have siblings, are there ever times when you maybe don't really like your siblings? Are they ever mean to you? Yeah, you don't, okay, some of you might only give a half raised hand on that because you're not sure if you should fully admit that in front of everybody or not, okay? But Romans 5:8, that kind of love, it says, while we were still sinners, God still loved us. So while we still messed up, God loves us. So did you know that even when you mess up, God still loves you? Or even when your siblings aren't very nice to you, you still love them. That's agape love, okay? And that's the love that we have for one another because God has loved us, okay? So when you celebrate Valentine's Day this week, okay, remember that that's what God's love means, okay? Can you do that? Remember that love on Valentine's Day is God's love, that he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, okay? And that helps us then to love each other no matter what, okay? Thank you guys for coming up. You can go sit down. We are in 1 Corinthians 14 this morning, talking about speaking in tongues and that gift. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read these verses, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 12, reading this morning in Jesus' name. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Here ends our reading. Father in heaven, these are your words. Thank you for them today. And I do pray, God, that they would feed us, that they would edify us, that they would build us up in you. Speak to us, minister to us through your word, we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I knew a man once named Wally. Wally was a great man, a great encourager to me, and he loved the Lord. He was a bachelor his whole life, and he lived in the house that he was literally born in. He lived there with his brother, who was also a lifelong bachelor. Edwin was his name. They both had their share of eccentricities, and I didn't know Edwin as well, but over time, some of us started to see some concerning signs from Wally that his mind was slipping. To make a long story short, enough of us were eventually compelled to call social services, and they investigated and found it necessary to pull Edwin out of the house and place him in a nursing home. Edwin had been unable to care for himself for several years, and so Wally was his primary caregiver. But as Wally's physical and mental health started to slip, that affected Edwin in a very negative way. One of the main things going wrong was that they lived on one meal a day, a lunch provided by Meals on Wheels. And if you've ever seen those meals, they're usually good and nutritious, and so it theoretically was enough for them. But as Wally's mind slipped, a neighbor started observing that if Wally liked the meal, okay, Edwin couldn't walk, and so he was bound to the couch. And so Wally would answer the door and take the meals and go out to his car and eat them in his car. And if Wally liked the food that day, he ate both meals, okay, his and Edwin's. And if he didn't like it, then he usually threw them both in the trash. When social services showed up, Edwin was malnourished, and it was really sad. The happy ending to the story is that Edwin's health dramatically improved when he was given appropriate care. I tell that story because it's a striking example in my mind of the inherent selfishness in each of us. Wally, as we knew him, was not a selfish man. But as his mind and his faculties slipped, he reverted back to that. Those of you with children know that selflessness is not something that children are naturally born with. They learn it as they grow and mature, but then it can happen, sadly, in old age that if our mind starts to slip, we revert to some of those childish, selfish tendencies. Wally was being a child, not sharing his food with his brother, and his mind was not mature enough to understand that his selfishness was not like they were when they were kids and they wouldn't share their toys. His unwillingness to share was hurting his brother's health. We're talking about spiritual gifts this morning. And in our text, Paul talks specifically about the gift of speaking in tongues. That is a topic that invokes a lot of questions. And I'll answer some of those today. But I don't want to lose sight of Paul's overarching main point here, which applies to whatever we do, okay? That whatever we do, we're doing it for the building up of others. The edification of others, not of ourselves. And Paul uses that picture of childish immaturity at the end of our text to describe this. If you're just looking to feed yourself and not others, you're childish and immature, just like Wally was. But here, Paul's not talking about meals on wheels. In 1 Corinthians 14, it's spiritual food. When this letter was written to the church in Corinth, Paul did not include chapter and verse divisions, okay? It was just one long letter. Now, I'm glad that we have chapters and verses because it makes finding portions of Scripture easy to find. But there are some drawbacks to our system, and one of those disadvantages is that it's so easy for us just to look at one text and not see it in the context of everything else around it. That's one reason. Sometimes I feel like I talk a lot about context. But that's so important because chapter 14 here really is the culmination of the buildup of the previous chapters. Chapter 12 is the analogy of the church as the body of Christ and how just as a human body needs each individual part to function and to thrive, so Christians need each other in this life. Paul explains in chapter 12 that there's no room for jealousy in the body of Christ because God has purposely made each one of us uniquely and wonderfully. He says there that we don't say to one another that we have no need of you. That's not how the body works. That's not how the church works. And then he says at the end of chapter 12, but wait till you'll hear an even more excellent thing than that. We love one another. So it's not just that we need each other, but we also love each other. That's chapter 13, and it's not reserved just for married people on their wedding day. You know, I'd encourage you this week, during Valentine's week, I'd encourage you to read that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Read it yourself or with your spouse or with your family. Look at how God's word defines love. And it's not just love for your spouse. The context of the letter indicates that this is the love that we have for all. We're patient with all and kind, not envious or arrogant or rude. We don't insist on our own way, which might be easy when it's with your husband or wife or kids, or maybe it isn't easy. But I'll tell you right now that it's harder to be okay with not getting your way in the church, for example, with others outside your family. It's much easier to insist that we are right and we have to do it our way when it's just the people we see once a week. And we don't have to share a roof with those people. But that's exactly the crowd that Paul is referring to in these words. Christian love is not irritable or resentful. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. We bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we have to bear with one another. That's love. We believe all things. We trust each other. As Luther writes in his catechism, we put the most charitable construction on all they say. We think the best of each other. We don't doubt each other. We don't take things the wrong way. We're not skeptical here because we're Christians who love each other. Love hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the most striking contrast between this love and the love that the world peddles. The love we learn in the world is temporary. This love never ends. That's agape love, steadfast love. And then Paul gives us an example of how that plays out, what that looks like. What does Christian love in the church look like? How does the body of Christ love each other? And he uses the example of speaking in tongues. The first part of chapter 14 outlines what the difference is between speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now, there are a couple of different beliefs out there about exactly what speaking in tongues is. Some say that it's a heavenly or an angelic language. Others believe that, at least in Acts 2 and in places like here in 1 Corinthians, speaking in tongues is referring simply to speaking a foreign language, like I did with the kids this morning, from another country or another people group. And certainly that's a good possibility in Acts 2 at Pentecost, where it says that the people understood the disciples in their own language. Either way, it's clearly a miraculous occurrence given by the Holy Spirit. And so at its most basic level, it's speaking a different language, whether it's an angelic sort of language or another human language. And prophesying in 1 Corinthians 14 is referring to the proclamation of the word of God in one's own language. That's the difference that's set up there. And so Paul, in his letter, is putting all of this together to make the point that, at least at this time in history anyway, speaking in tongues was a normal occurrence and it was okay in the right setting. But that when it comes to corporate worship and time together as the body of Christ, speaking in tongues, especially without an interpreter, he says, is not what best edifies the church. That's your highest priority. What best edifies the church? What best helps the church? What best serves my neighbor? And so for Paul, he was able to speak in tongues in different languages, but on its own, that only edifies himself. And so he says that if you're going to do it around others, you have to have an interpreter. In verse 14, he says that praying in a tongue is his spirit praying, but his mind isn't sensitive to the surroundings and who might be there. So praying in tongues for him was wonderful between him and the Lord. And we got to acknowledge that too, because as Lutherans, we don't talk a lot about speaking in tongues. It's not something that we regularly practice. That doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It was a great thing for Paul. It was great for him, he says, between him and the Lord, but it didn't really do anybody else any good. And so he says, I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I'll realize that there are others here who need to understand what I'm saying and be fed. And so I'm going to speak in a language that they understand because my highest priority for them is to be edified. And it's the same with singing, he says. And I'm so glad he mentions that, because speaking in tongues isn't really a thing that we deal with a lot here, but that doesn't mean that this isn't a general issue that we still have to deal with in the church today. Because in the context here, he's probably referring to the fact that he sang in tongues also. And so his point here then is that when we sing, what matters most is that others are edified. We sing with our minds also, he says. We understand what we are singing so that we are fed. That speaks loudly to what we ought to sing, doesn't it? Songs that edify. Songs that feed us. Namely, that feed us the bread of life. Because that's edification. Songs that point us to Christ and his word, not songs that point us to ourselves. Songs that teach us scripture, that teach us biblical truths. Some say that's why we can only sing hymns. I say there are a lot of new songs that don't do a good job of feeding us the word of God, but there are also a lot of new songs that do. And there are a lot of hymns that have stood the test of time precisely because they are edifying. But there are also hymns that don't. And another thing related to this importance of singing words we can understand, sometimes we can't understand what songs are saying, right? Maybe I'm the only one there. Sometimes that means that we need to grow in our vocabulary and challenge ourselves. I still have a hard time remembering what Ebenezer means when in the Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that word Ebenezer in there, okay? I can never remember that meaning. But sometimes language changes over time, and we're not going to go back to the old language, and frankly, songs in old language aren't the most edifying for others who didn't grow up with it. I remember my grandma praying in the King James language, literally, and it was beautiful, and I love that memory, and it edified her, but I had no idea what she was talking about. I couldn't understand what she was saying as a kid. Here are some lyrics from a children's hymn in our hymnal. Okay, imagine our kids today talking this way. Now welcome from thy heavenly home, thou to our vale of tears art come. Man hath no offering for thee, save the stable, manger, cross, and grave. Jesus, alas, how can it be, so few bestow a thought on thee? Or on the love so wondrous great that drew thee down to our estate. O draw us wholly to thee, Lord, do thou to us thy grace accord, true faith and love to us impart, that we may hold thee in our heart. Those are beautiful words. And if I sang them, I may now be able to understand them, but how many of our young people, or even us, I struggle with this too. Know the difference between thee, thou, and thy. Words like accord, or I read another hymn with the word vouchsafe. Those aren't words in our language anymore. We don't understand them. And Paul is saying here that Christian love in the body of Christ means seeking the understanding and edification of others, even if it means using some, or not using some of those things that we are otherwise free to use. Bible versions are an example of that. I already mentioned the King James Version, and I'm not anti-King James. If you like that and you understand it, then you go home and you read it and you be fed. And I mean that. But here, I'm going to read a version that more people understand because our goal is to edify one another. That makes sense. I hope you see that. Paul says in verse 16, otherwise, how will an outsider be able to say amen? And verse 17, what you may be saying is great, but the other person isn't being built up. You see, friends, we've got a life-giving message to share in this world that is ruled by death. The love of Christ compels us to share this message of the forgiveness of sins and life in Christ every week for all to understand from this pulpit, our songs, our confessions, our Sunday school rooms, so that people can say amen, Paul says. I brought this up a few weeks ago in Nehemiah 2, if you were here, the meaning of amen. And Paul says here, our goal, we want those who come here to be able to say amen. Amen is an acknowledgement that not only what we have heard is true, but that it's true for us. And I talked about that with the kids a little bit, that it's important that they know what love is, not just so that they have an understanding, an educational understanding of it, but that it means something to them, that God so loved us. Amen. That's true for me. May it truly be so in our hearts, in our lives. We want people to hear the word of God so that they believe it for themselves because it's important. It's of eternal significance. You know, Jesus uses that word, amen, many times to emphasize the veracity and the importance of what he was saying. If you've ever read verses where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's all over in the Gospels. The word there is amen in the Greek language, amen. And then listen to what Paul does here just a little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He writes that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. That is why through him, Paul writes, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Jesus Christ is the great amen. He is the word made flesh that edifies us. Jesus is the resounding yes to the promises of God. He is the fulfillment of all of them. In Jesus, we find the yes, the fulfillment of all God's promises, the amen of God's word. His promise to never leave us or forsake us. His promise to show us his steadfast love, to give us life in his word. And that is what happens here when we open this book. We hear God's word and we say, amen. May that be true, not just true in and of itself, even though it is, but true in our lives, in our hearts. That it would mean something to us. It happens when we open this book and read it, when we sing praises to God. We are fed the life-giving word of God so that we understand it, so that it means something to us, and so that we believe it. Amen? Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing about this love of Christ.